Now, we had a good time of fellowship today, and I think we have made a good friendship here. Looking forward to that carrying on in the future. Let's take our Bibles tonight. Good service this morning. Lord led, Lord blessed, gave what was needed. Everybody in agreement that we need to keep that burden in our hearts. We need to keep that burden in our hearts. If you lose your... Years ago, I was talking to my father-in-law, Dr. Ron Comfort, and he said to me, Mike, if you lose your zeal, you're done. If you lose your heart, you're done. And so you've got to keep your intensity, your heart, your zeal for the work of God. And so it's very, very important that we keep that burden and keep our hearts where they need to be. We can get our heart back to where it needs to be. And the way we get our heart back is we see people in their need, and sometimes the way to get the heart back is just get on our knees, not get off our knees until we get that heart back. Say, God, my heart is cold, and I need you to warm it. God, help me to love people, not to pretend to love people. And God will do a work in our heart. Remember David said, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. David said, teach me. Incline my heart. Show me. And so what that shows is when we pray, God can adjust our heart. And it's a very important thing. Well, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Acts chapter 10 this evening. Acts chapter 10. And let's stand together out of respect for the Lord and His Word. I will find it. I'm trying. I used to win sword drills when I was in Jet Cadets and Whirlybirds. But now I'm kind of slow finding places once in a while. All right, Acts chapter 10, and we'll begin reading at verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Heavenly Father, once again we ask for your blessing and your leadership. And Lord, give what is needed tonight here in this place. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. For most people, it comes pretty natural for us to have an appetite for food. And that's girls as well as men. When I was traveling with the Minuteman Evangelistic Team in my Bible days, Bible college days, I remember recruiting the young men for an activity that we did. And we'd say there's tackle sports, there are all these activities, and then we would throw in there's free food, and then the guys would come. For the girls, we would just say there are lots of guys there, and then they would come. When I was in Bible college, I had a friend who worked in the vending department, and he said the first place that would empty out the vending machines was the girls' dormitory. And so I know that in spite of the fact that they never eat anything in front of us, that ladies have an appetite for food too. And it's natural for us to have that appetite for food. But for some reason, we can, with the events of the world that are around us and the activities we have, we can lose our appetite for souls. Now, in this passage, Peter became hungry. And he didn't become hungry because every once in a while we get hungry, every 4 hours or so. But this was a hunger that God put inside Peter. The words became hungry are translated 69 times elsewhere in our King James Version, being made. And that's what it means, he being made. So God stepped down and he made Peter to have this hunger, an unusual hunger. And why? He was trying to teach him a lesson in priorities. He was setting him up to get hungry for the soul of Cornelius. Now, when you look at Peter, you realize that Peter was a servant of God, but something happened in this vision that he had that took him beyond his normal ministry and brought him to reach masses of people. And if we can see what he saw, it will help us to reach more people than we've been reaching. Now, the first thing, in order to reach the masses, we've got to have the right appetite. All right, verse 13. There came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Eat this, Peter. I want you to get hungry for the soul of Cornelius. I want you to get hungry for his soul. Now, why is it that we're not seeing more people saved than we're seeing? I think the answer is found in a very familiar verse, Psalm 126, 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, if we're not seeing people saved, then one of two things has to be true. Either one, we're not going as we should, or two, we're not weeping as we go. And if you've heard the phrase, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I found if people know you care about them, you could tell them anything. Now we look at the example of Christ and we see how he was great. Obviously, a great burden was on him. And what was the key to his ministry? Matthew 9:36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he had to have that compassion. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You look at the Apostle Paul's ministry. And what was the key to his ministry? Romans 9:1-3. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. I'm not just talking, is what he's saying. I have a great heaviness. I'm not pretending to have a great heaviness. I have a great heaviness in my heart and a continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, a couple of things I like. First, he is saying, I am so burdened for people's salvation. I would rather go to hell myself than see all these people go to hell. I'd rather go so they wouldn't have to. That's compassion. But the part I really like and am challenged by is he says, I have a continual sorrow in my heart. Now, we all have that occasional sorrow, and it might be in a revival meeting or missions trip, or it might be in a missions conference. But we've got to have the continual sorrow if we're going to be reaching people, not the occasional sorrow. And we've got something to do with it. It's our focus. Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, was moved with compassion. So what are you looking at? Now, I've driven down the road before, and as I've driven down the road, I've seen cars, I've seen terrible drivers, I've seen obnoxious people, and I've seen people that dress weird. And other times, I've driven down the road, and I've seen souls and people that are in need. I've gone to the mall, and I've seen people that are just so obnoxious, so materialistic, and so ungodly. And then I've seen people at other times in their need. And it's what I'm looking at. It's what I'm focused on. And when I see them in their need, then I'm moved with compassion. Now, the word hungry means to crave for or to long for. Now, you can tell if you're hungry by if there are hunger pains. Is it painful to you that somebody is not going to heaven? Is it painful to you that most people are not going to heaven? You can tell if you're hungry by if you look for food wherever you can find it. I'm always rummaging through the cabinets, even when I'm not hungry. But when you're hungry, you look for food wherever you can find it. Do you look for souls wherever you can find them. And if you don't, have you lost your hunger? You can tell if you're hungry by if you do anything you have to satisfy that hunger. You'll work hard. You'll do what you have to. But you can tell if you're hungry for souls by if there's any effort to work to reach a soul or do what you have to get a soul to Christ. And nobody is ever going to be used to reach people until they're hungry for those souls. So the vision here is, Peter, get hungry, get burdened. I want you to not hunger for your food. I want you to get hungry for the soul of Cornelius. And that opened him up when he got the hunger pains. Now, I think about a woman, a young woman, I mean, 21 years old, 22, in Statesville, North Carolina. She walked down the aisle in one of my meetings, and she just was weeping and weeping, and she was pouring out her soul. And I thought, that woman's really getting right with God. She must be in some deep sin. So I asked the pastor, I said, what's going on there? And he said, that woman is one of the godliest ladies that you'll ever meet. I said, why do you think she's weeping so much? He says, no doubt she's praying for her unsaved mother and her unsaved father. And she poured out tears for unsaved father and unsaved mother. And you can't fake those tears. You can fake some tears, but you can't fake those tears. And so she poured out buckets of tears. And then that week, I was able to lead her 71-year-old father to the Lord and her 68-year-old mother to the Lord. I went back 3 years later, and they had become Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night Christians. Now, why did they get saved? It's not because evangelist Mike Pelletier showed up. It's because that daughter sowed in tears. So she reaped in joy. Now, is it painful to you? Are there hunger pains? Now, I remember when I was working in a machine shop, I used to help make machines that made the Oreo cookie, so I'm famous. But I was working in the machine shop in my early years when I didn't have a full schedule, and that's where I provided for my family while I was getting a full schedule in evangelism. And I can remember working with one man who was the pastor's son. And it was a good independent Baptist church, and it was one that had been used by God. And so I said to him, hey, are you guys playing basketball on Thursday nights? I'd like to join you, because I always played on Thursday. Is it okay if I join you guys this Thursday? Something like that in passing. And he said, no, we're not doing that any longer. I said, really, why? What happened? He said, my dad canceled the men's basketball night, and he won't let us do it anymore. And you could sense a little bit of a in his voice. And so I said, well, why did he cancel it? He said, well, be honest, my dad said, all you men have time for Thursday night basketball, but very few of you men have time for Tuesday night church visitation. And he said, if you don't have time for church visitation, then you don't have time for basketball. And you know, the truth is, if you don't have time for church visitation, you don't have time for basketball. Now, I know that we can't go 24/7, but I would think we could go one time a week. I would think if you can't go every week, I would think you'd go at least once a month. And what it really is there's a lack of hunger. And it's true. We all have to be honest. If we're not going, it's because we're not burdened to go. But that bothered me a little bit. But what really bothered me that night was the preacher's son. He said to me, yeah, my dad canceled the basketball night. All men had time for visitation or for basketball, but none of them had time for visitation. And then he said, to be honest with me, I could care less about either one of them. Now, to tell me that you don't care about basketball, well, that's fine. But to tell me that you don't care about a church's visitation program, you think it's a waste, it's not that important, it's just people getting out there wasting their time, there's something wrong. And there's a lack of an appetite, and a burden is not there. Now, David Brainerd, missionary of the American Indian, said, I don't care where I live, I don't care what I eat, I don't care what I wear, as long as I reach souls for Christ. George Whitefield prayed, give me souls, or take my soul. I don't want to live. And Praying Hyde prayed, give me souls or I die. And when William Booth was asked to sign the King's autograph book, he wrote, some men's ambition is art, Some men's ambition is fame. Some men's ambition is gold. And he wrote to the king, my ambition is the souls of men. Now, how much money are we going to take when we die? None of it. How many of our cars are we going to take? None of them. How many of our homes will we take with us? Even if we have an extra home, they'll all be left behind. And the only thing that we're going to really wish we took with us is the soul of man. Because all this stuff is temporary, and we've got to keep looking at the right things. Now, we've got to have the right appetite if we're going to reach souls. But number two, how do we get the right appetite? By having the right analysis of the people. The right analysis of the people. All right, let's look at verses 1 through 5. Acts 10, verse 1 through 5. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, and etc., etc. Now, as you read the story there, you see Cornelius and a little bit about him. Now, in Peter's Jewish mind, Cornelius had three strikes against him. Strike one, he was a Gentile. And Jews didn't like Gentiles. They were considered to be dogs. Now, strike two, he was in the Italian band. That means the Roman band. And who was oppressing the Jews? The Romans. So not only is he a Gentile, he's an enemy of the Jews. And then the third strike against him is he was a centurion in the Italian band. You know what that meant? In his Jewish mind, he's a dog. But in this being a centurion, he's not only a dog, he's leader of the pack. And there wasn't one thing in Peter's heart that would care about a guy named Cornelius. But something happened where God looked down and said, Peter, put on a new pair of glasses. And I want you to see him how I see him. Now first, look at his heart. He was seeking God. Now, verse 2, it says he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, as he's praying to God always, that means he's seeking God. Now, sometimes we get the idea that nobody wants to hear us anymore talk about God. Nobody wants us to knock on their door. Come on, nobody, nobody. So we don't do it. And what has happened is we've got the idea nobody really wants anybody to talk to them about Jesus anymore because everybody's done with that. Nobody's interested in that. All right, listen, if the devil gets us to believe that nobody wants to hear it, then of course we're not going to be so prone to do it. But that is not true. People are looking for answers. And why do you think there's so many religions in the world if people aren't looking for answers? Why do you think they're listening to psychiatrists? Why do you think they're listening to these people that are the presidents of this college and this professor on psychology there and there and over there? And all these people with all of this foolishness, and people listen. Why? Because they're looking for somebody to give them some answers, and they don't know what they are. It's okay. If it's okay, then, and if it's right, then, for a girl to be a guy and a guy to be a girl and so-and-so's got a doctorate degree, well, that must be the answer. And people are listening because people are looking for some answers. And the fact is we've got the answers and we can get them the answers. Now, I know how discouraging it is when you don't think anybody's looking for answers. And I remember the first time that I went soul winning, that I can remember going soul winning. I was very young, and I knocked on the door, and the first door opened. I was with a guy named Larry Bauer, 2 years older than me. He drove. I couldn't drive. I wasn't even old enough. And so we knock on the first door, and the door opens. I say, hi, I'm Mike Pelletier, and I'm from Grace Baptist Church. And I was nervous, and I remember saying that, we'd like to invite you to our church, and we tried to get the gospel. And this man said, you bunch of blankety blank, 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 slammed the door in my face. I turned to Larry. I said, this is fun. And so then we went to another door, and we knocked on that next door, and it opened, and I got cursed out again. And evidently they had too many Jehovah's Witnesses on the street or something. And so then he slammed the door. And I said to Larry, this isn't any fun. And I can remember Larry, as he saw that I was discouraged, he said, Mike, I know what's going on. The devil's trying to get you to think that nobody wants to hear it before you even try. And you'll just quit because you think that nobody wants to hear it. Now, the Bible teaches that people do want to hear it. Mark 1:37, it says, the disciples said, Lord, all men seek for thee. Peter was not seeking Cornelius. Cornelius was seeking out Peter, if you read the story. You say, well, that was thousands of years ago. That was a long time ago. But its precedent is in the scriptures. In Acts chapter 8, Philip did not have to persuade the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was already reading the word of God, and he was coming back from worshiping in the temple, and people were looking for answers. In John chapter 6, Jesus simply explained, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And he said, I am the bread of life. He said to the woman in John chapter 4, if you drink what I give you, you'll never thirst. You'll have a well spring up into everlasting life. And she wanted that. And we get the idea that nobody wants to hear it, then we don't even try. But people are looking for answers. There's a girl that my daughter's working with, and she works at this restaurant called Subway. The girl finds my daughter to be a Christian. She said to my daughter, well, I don't believe in God. And she was abrasive. My daughter said something kind back to her, lived the life in front of her, and before long, this girl's saying, well, what do you think? Do you think there is a God? Of course there's a God. How do you know there's a God? Well, here's why. Well, I don't think I believe it. But what do you think about the Bible? You think the Bible's true? And she is asking the questions. Why? Because people are looking for answers. And you know what? My daughter says, yes, it's definitely true. And she said, my dad's a preacher. And you know what? I went in, I met him. She said, I was extremely handsome. I like her. And then she said, I would like to talk with your dad. So we sat down, my daughter and I and her, and we had about a 30-minute conversation, and that girl's life is changed. And how did it come about? People are looking for answers. And we gave them. And we think that nobody wants to hear them, but people do want to hear them. How many people do you think are out there today just totally down, depressed, and dark, and wondering, what do I do? And we're sitting here going, look at that unclean girl. Well, look at that person who doesn't have any character. Look at that loser over there. I can remember when I was in a church in Virginia, and that we were there. This young man came in, and this was back when people were piercing their tongues all the time, and everything was dressing in black, and colored hair was black, and everything was black, black, black. And so they walked in, this young man, and he had no idea the commotion he made. When he walked in from the back toward the front, sat in the front row, it was like the wave in a sporting event. The ladies would look going like, and then they'd turn their head and go to the husband, and the husband would go. And this guy had no idea, and people were thinking, what's he doing here? And they weren't even aware that that's where we want him to be. And this is what we want. And so these people are looking for answers. I remember going into a park in Greenville, South Carolina. I went up to some young people, and as I went up to them, I thought I'd give them a gospel tract. I had my tie on, my dress clothes on, dress pants, dress shoes. I gave the first young man a gospel tract, and he said, hey, man, you want to play baseball? And I think he was doing that to make fun of me, knowing I was a preacher. So he turned and he said to his buddy, I asked that preacher if he wants to play baseball. So I said back to him, is that an invitation? Sure, I'll play if that's all right. So what were they going to say? So I took off my tie and I played 9 innings of baseball in my dress clothes. Now when it was done, I said, guys, obviously I didn't come to play baseball. Can I tell you why I came? I'm in dress clothes. I said, I was hoping that I could give you guys some gospel tracts and maybe tell you how you can know you're going to heaven. Would you be willing to let me talk to you for just a couple minutes? I won't hold you long. And they all sat down. Why? Because I played 9 innings of baseball with them. And I started giving them the gospel. And when I was giving them the gospel, another carload of teens pulled up and they honked the horn and they said, come on, let's go. And I thought I'm going to lose them and not even finish. And then one of them turned around and said to the other guys, go on without us. We'll catch up with you later. We're listening to this guy. And I got to the end, and I gave an invitation. There were 12 young people there, and two of them got saved. It was a start. And I said, if you want to know more, come back, and we'll start a little club here. And we got some college guys go there, and they went there every weekend, and they brought donuts and pop, and they turned it into a club. And at the end of one school semester, they had over 40 young people come to know Jesus. And the way that it happened was teens inviting teens in the public school who had an inclination to find God. People are looking for answers. Now, look at their heart. The people around you are desperate to try to find some answers. And then look at their value. How valuable is a soul? Now, in this sheet, in verse 11 and 12, it says, and he saw heaven to open, and a certain vessel descending unto him as had been a great sheet knit at the four corners let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. Now, some make this sheet to represent the church. In it, we find all kinds of beasts. We find red, yellow, black, white. They all are precious in his sight. We find people with good IQs and low IQs. We find people with good hygiene, and we find people with not yet taught hygiene. But they're all valuable to God. I remember when I first started in the ministry, I was a college student, and I remember being a Bible college student, I said to one of my friends, I said, I'm drying up in this place. And he said, I am too. I said, what do we do? He said, I don't know. He said, let's go soul winning. I said, well, where do you want to go? He said, I don't know. Let's go find some drunks. So we got on our bikes, and we went downtown Greenville, and we looked for the drunks. And we found them on Coffee Street. Went up to the very first group, and we got to know their names. Now, I was very scared to go up to them. I'd never done anything like that before. And so when I went up to them, yes, I was scared. I thought they're going to kill me. I went to Christian school. These people have been on the street. These people are tough. I've never been around them. And so I go up to them, a little nervous, and we just break the ice, and we just start talking. And you know what we found out? They're people. They're just people. And sins destroyed their life. The first guy that I met, his name was Billy Neighbors. And Billy used to be a doctor, he said. Now, he may not have told the truth. I found out later they don't always tell the truth. So he may not have told the truth, but I thought he was a doctor. And he said, I got to drinking. He said, I got to drinking. And I couldn't stop, and I lost my practice. Then I lost my wife. I lost my kids. They don't want anything to do with me. And now I'm a homeless man on the street. And I could add, he was a drunk. And you know what I found out? They're real people. But sin destroyed their life. Now, then, how do you get your burden for them? You see them as real people, and you see them in their need, and you see their value. They're just as valuable as I am. They're as valuable as you are. Now, how do I get my burden, and how do we keep our burdens? And the burden can go up and the burden can go down, so then we have to refocus. When he saw the multitudes, so sometimes we got to refocus where our eyes are, and we got to refocus what we're thinking when we see those people. We don't look at them as trouble, we look at them as valuable. We got to see them. Now, I was out looking for Billy Neighbors. And I don't believe a prejudiced bone in my body. Some of the best friends I had in high school were different color skin. But yet, I had a wrong spirit. One day, I was out looking for Billy Neighbors, and a black man walked up to me, an older man on two crutches. I'm totally ashamed of this. He walked up and he said, so, would you give me a ride home? And particular day, for some reason, I had a wrong spirit. And I looked at him and I said, you look like you can probably make it. And I turned and walked away. I don't know if I was tired of people asking for this and this and that. You know how people are always asking. And I had a wrong spirit. And so, you look like you can probably make it. And God hit me in the chest and said, I would not have said that. So I went back to him and I said, sir, I'm sorry. I'll give you a ride home. come over to my car. And I took over the car that I was borrowing. It wasn't my car. And it was a Camaro that had more rust in it than it had metal. But we got in that car, and I drove around these curves up and down these roads, and I parked in front of the house where he lived. And as I was driving and talking to this kind old man, I realized that in his physical condition on crutches, there's no way he could have ever walked home. He needed somebody to take him home. He really did. And so when I got to his road, I look up and down the road, I don't see one automobile. That's how poor these people were. And then he gets out of my car. And the moment he got out of the car, I saw all these little faces of cute little black children plaster up against the picture window. And their eyes got really big. And then a few seconds later, the front door flew wide open, and all these little children come running out of there. And they're so excited, and they're jumping up and down. And they're going, "Grandpa, Grandpa, Grandpa." And when they gather around, and probably 12, 13 kids, I realized that more than one family lived together. That's how poor they were. And as they're gathering around him, and they're going, "Grandpa, Grandpa, we love you, Grandpa." They're hanging on his clothes. They're hanging on his arm. And they're all trying to reach out. And he's just, you know, touching their hands like this. "And we love you, Grandpa." And then I heard him say, "We missed you, Grandpa." Then I realized he'd been away a long time because nobody would take him home. And that man leaned down through the window, and he looked at me, and he said, "So, you've been kinder to me than any white man ever been my whole life." And that's not right. And then how do you get burdened for teenagers? You see them in their need. I traveled with a university there with their Minutemen evangelistic team. And when I was with that team, that's when I got my burden for teens. We would see teenagers that had been hurt. We'd see teenagers that had been influenced by gangs. Let down by parents. Let down by police, let down by friends. There was one girl who'd been attacked, and the people who were attacking her said, "If you tell anybody, we'll kill you." And so many people that are hurting. And so anyway, we find a group of young people hanging out in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and they're skinheads. They shave their heads, wear swastikas. They're white supremacists. They're troublemakers. It's what they are. And nobody likes them. And you can understand from a human perspective why nobody likes them. But anyway, I go up and I decide to invite them to this activity. I figure the worst thing they could do is kill me. But then I didn't think till later that, yeah, they could have paralyzed me from the neck down for the next 50 years. But anyway, I did go up to witness to them. And when I did, one of them pulled out a knife and he was flashing around and trying to intimidate me. And he did a good job. But anyway, I went ahead and I gave them the gospel. And when I did, there was one guy making fun of me, and another gang member spoke up, who was probably the leader of the gang, and he looks at him and he said, "Do you know why you make fun of everything this preacher says? Because you're a lousy sinner, man. You're a lousy sinner." And I found it quite interesting, one gang member rebuking another gang member. But anyway, I invited him to the activity. I didn't think they'd come, but one of them came. His name was Shane. And Shane didn't get saved the first day or the second day, but the third day Shane got saved. And we were in a tent meeting, and so Shane wrapped his arm after he got saved. He wrapped his arm around a tent pole and just began to quiver and shake. And as he began to shake, his knees got weak. He was so overwhelmed with getting saved. He slid down that pole, and then he just rolled over in the grass, and he laid on his stomach in the grass, and he put his hands down over his head, and he was weeping, and his whole body's shaking, and he's just crying, and he said, "Mike, thank you so much," just rubbing his face in the grass, "thank you so much," as if I had saved him, and I know that the Lord saved him. But when he finally got together, he stood to his feet, and he reached in his pocket, and he grabbed a handful of drugs, and he said, "I don't need these anymore," and he threw them on the ground, and he smashed them in the grass with his foot. That gave me a burden for teenagers. And we're not going to get a burden just because we are a church that has a history. We've got to get the burden today. We've got to see people in their need today, now, not tomorrow. And the Lord said, Say not ye there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. The harvest is white already. And so we think about one day we're going to get a burden. Well, we can get a burden today. If we look at their heart, there are people that are looking for answers. And if we look at their value, every one of them, each one of them. I was in Antigua on a mission trip. And on that mission trip, I can remember the roads were so bad, it was like we were riding a jackhammer for a pogo stick. I remember when we went there, there was no warm water where we stayed. And if you wanted to take a shower, you just had to go and make your way through that cold shower. And they didn't have electricity all the time. They had it sporadically where we were at. But I tell you what they did have, they had people that were looking for answers, and no matter when we preached, the tents were full. And do you know that when we arrived for that meeting, that the leader of the whole island of Antigua said, it's more important that our people have their spiritual need met than that they are entertained. And so you know what he did? As the leader of the entire island of Antigua, he ordered that the television programming across the entire island be shut down during our meeting, and that they would air our meeting nationwide. And I'm telling you, people are looking for answers. Now, when I was in Antigua, I remember going through a Christian school, and I heard those children in the Christian school singing in the chapel, and they were singing, Jesus loved the little children, all the children of the world, red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loved the little children of the world, and He does. And He does. Red or yellow, black or white, high IQ, low IQ, high income, nice house, no house, they're all valuable. And we have to see them in their need. Now, first, to reach people, we've got to get the right appetite. Number two, we've got to have the right analysis of the people. They're valuable to God. They're looking for answers, and we've got it. We've got some answers. Now, the last thing we're going to look at tonight is the right approach. Now, there are three agents that we could get from this in our outreach. Number one, the agent of the Word of God. All right, look at verse 36 and 37. It says in verse 36, Acts chapter 10, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all, that word I say ye know. Now, what did He do when it came time to preaching to Cornelius and his men? He brought their attention to the word. Now, the verse, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Whenever I go soul winning, I always jab the word in. Why? If I go soul winning and I knock on a door and a lady answers the phone and she's very busy and I'll know that she's busy, I'll say, ma'am, you look like you're busy. But let me just give you one Bible verse. 1 John 5:13 says, these things are written, you may know that you have eternal life. It says you can know you're going to go to heaven. You don't have to guess it. You can know it. And here's the gospel track. When you get time, you read about it. God bless you. You have a nice day. Now, what did I do? I jabbed the knife in, and the Holy Spirit can produce faith with it. Whenever I talk to somebody about anything, somebody says, well, I don't go to church anymore. I don't believe you have to go to church. I don't go. You know, the Bible says, forsake not the gathering yourselves together as the manner of some is. I'll say, you know, the Bible does say, forsake not the gathering yourself together, as a manner of some is, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And you know what that saying, brother? If you're really a believer, the Bible says that you should go to church, not stay away from it. We got to get people back in church, you know? And that kind of thing. But what did I do? I jabbed the knife in, speaking the truth in love. And the key is the Holy Spirit can produce faith with it. I went into Hardee's restaurant to buy my wife a Diet Coke. She's a Diet Coke-aholic. And so she was shaking, and she needed her fix. So I pulled into the first place that was open. It was a Hardee's restaurant. I go inside. I said, I need a Diet Coke, biggest you got. Do you have an IV? No, I didn't say that. But I got the biggest Diet Coke I could possibly buy her. And that's why she stayed with me for 29 years. But anyway, I get a Diet Coke. And then the lady behind the counter looks at me and she says, sir, can I ask you a question? I said, sure, what is it? She says, what do you do for a living? She saw that I had a suit on and a tie on, and evidently she thought it was a senator or something. And so I said, well, I'm a preacher. And I could tell she was thinking, oh, no, I shouldn't ask that. So then I said, Barb, her name was Anna LaPelle. I said, Barb, do you know if you died that you would go to heaven? She said, I don't believe in God, let alone heaven or hell. Now, instead of getting angry with her and telling her, you better turn or you are going to burn forever in hell, I said, in my mind, evidently she's been hurt. So I said, Barb, have you ever had something bad happen to you? Have you gone through a bad experience that makes you not believe in God instead of yelling at her? She goes, well, yeah. I said, well, what's going on? She said, well, I'm originally from Peru, and I met an American man, and I married the American man, and I came here to America, and 1 year after I left everything and everyone I know, I came to America, and my husband divorced me. So now I have no stable place to live, I've got no good income, and I have no way of affording going back to my country, and if there's a God, why is there so much pain in the world? I said, now, you don't know me, but I think I could help you. Would you be willing to meet with me here at Hardee's restaurant tomorrow? I want to see if maybe I can help you. Everybody knows you. You work here, and you'd be safe. Now, somehow she agreed. Now, I began to wonder, how am I going to help this lady who doesn't believe in God or the Bible when the Bible is the only thing I ever use to help people? And so I'm trying to think of things I could do, what I could say. And it's like the Holy Spirit said, just use your Bible. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. So I determined, I want to see how powerful the Bible is, and I'm just going to use the Bible. Anyway, so she met with me, and she asked me a question. I said, okay, here's what I believe is your answer. I opened the Bible, and I began to read it. She said, wait a minute. I don't believe the Bible. I want to hear something else, not that Bible. I said, I know. But this is what, in my opinion, is your answer. Just listen to it. It won't hurt you. And so I read it. I said, what do you think it means? And she understood it. Bible's easy to understand. She asked another question. I say, here's a Bible verse. And I quote it. She said, I told you I don't believe the Bible. I want to hear something else. I said, this is what, in my opinion, is your answer. So I gave her the Bible verse anyway. She asked another question. I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to show you what the Bible says. She said, okay, just show me. So I showed her. She asked another question. I quote another Bible verse. She'd ask a question. I'd say, read this. She'd ask a question. I'd show her Bible answer. And here's a girl who doesn't believe in God or the Bible, remember, at the end of 2 hours with her. I wrote it down. I was with her for 2 hours and 10 minutes. I said, Barb, I've got 10 minutes before I have to leave. I've got to get somewhere. But do you mind if I take the last 10 minutes and show you why, in my opinion, the Bible's true? And she said, you don't have to do that. I believe it now. And I said, why do you believe it? She said, because every question I ask, that book's got an answer for. So you know what that means? Folks, use your Bible. It'll work. And whenever we look at people we want to reach, what Bible verse will help them? What Bible verse will start it? What Bible verse will get them thinking? And as we start with the Bible, that gives the Holy Spirit something to produce faith in their hearts. So the Word of God, number two, the Spirit of God, and we find this also in the passage, Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord. But you notice that in verse 9, on the morrow, so went on the journey, Peter goes up into the rooftop. He becomes hungry. Verse 11, he saw heaven open, a vessel descending into him. And here the Holy Spirit is working in Peter's life. But the Holy Spirit is also working in Cornelius' life. Now, we have a lot of people that will say, well, there are a lot of false professions out there, so come on. What do you mean you saw 400 people saved? Blah, 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 blah. and they just mock it and make fun of it. Well, listen, I would rather see four people pray to accept Jesus than nobody. I would rather see 400 people pray to accept Jesus and have a few people that never tell anybody about Jesus criticize me than to see nobody accept Jesus. And when we give the Word of God, we have something working with us. Someone, I should say, we have the Holy Spirit of God working with us. We are laborers together with God. So you might say, well, I just don't know what to do. I'm not good at it. I am uncomfortable with it. That gets discouraging. But when you remember, you are labor together with God. And you're not on your own. That's why this thing will work. And when I'm preaching, I'm not the only one. The Holy Spirit moves around us and He speaks to us. And when we're witnessing, I'm not the only one doing it. Holy Spirit's doing it. Not by might nor by power, but by Thy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there to work with anybody and everybody who will look to Him. Now, here's where we have to be praying. We have to be praying. And when we get away from praying for the unsaved, then we're not going to be seeing people saved. As my father-in-law, Ron Comfort, who's preaching this church many times, has said, I've heard him say it many times, you know how you could tell when a church is backslidden? When all they pray for is sick people. And a tangible thing that we could do is we could each get a target 10 list or target 5 list and just write down 5 or 10 names of unsaved people and start there. Fast one meal a week and plead for the Holy Spirit of God to move in their life. Little prayer, little power, much prayer, much power, as has often been said. I remember when I was traveling with my father-in-law getting a little training in evangelism years ago, and part of our training, he would teach us every morning about evangelism. 6 of us traveled with him. And then, in the afternoon, we go soul winning 3 hours every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. First week, I saw 1 saved. Next week, 0 saved. Third week, 0 saved. Last week, 16 saved. Now, there's a big difference between week 1, week 2, week 3, and week 4. And so what is the big difference? Did I learn anything? Did I learn how to be a better witness? Did I learn what to say? All of it was the same. My approach was the same. I just went who I am, given the gospel, and the last week 16 people got saved. So what is the only difference that I saw from my perspective? The only difference that I saw in that last week between the first, second, and third week is before I ever went soul winning, I spent 30 minutes praying and asking God to tell me what to do and empower me. 30 minutes, 16 people saved. And so I know that the difference is that we've got to be praying. So we got to have the right appetite. We've got to get the right appetite by getting our eyes in the right thing. See people in their need. See people looking for answers. See people in their value. Why aren't we seeing people saved? We're not going. Or we're not weeping as we go. How do you get that burden? You see them in their need. How do you get your burden for the teenagers? See them in their need. How do you get your burden for the races? See them in their need. How do you get your burden for that person? Their valuable soul. And you can look at people and you can say, unclean, unclean, because they've got 5 or 6 cars in your yard, in their yard, and none of them run. They've got beer cans all over the place. Or they play music like, boop, 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 boop. And you think, man, I can hear it outside and they've got the window shut. Those people are brainless. Listen, those people are valuable. And so until we see them in their need, we're not going to reach them. Nobody's ever going to see people saved until they get a heart. And the right approach is the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and then in closing, the soul winner of God. God's plan has always been local people reaching local people in their local community through their local church. And going around, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And as someone rightly said to me today, and they began in Jerusalem. but there's no end to it. It's supposed to keep going, keep going, keep going through all the earth. This is our part of the dirt. And this is our job right here, right now, not, boy, it used to be. Or we used to. Or look what happened. Let's win souls now. Let's win them today. Now, let's all be a part of it. Amen? But it's got to start with a burden. Let's bow our heads. It's important to always ask and give an opportunity. Dale Moody did not, and it's a reminder to us to give an opportunity every time. Then the Chicago Fire came, and souls were lost. So I ask you first, how many of you would say, Brother Mike, I may not be everything I should be, but I absolutely know that I've accepted Jesus, and I have no doubt that I'm going to heaven and not hell? Would you slip up your hand if you know you're going to heaven and not hell? All right, thank you. You can put your hands down. Don't take that as an insignificant question. What an important question should be asked. But how many of you would say, or is there anyone who would say, I can't raise my hand. I don't even know that I'm going to heaven. I'm not even sure I'm going to heaven, but I know I don't want to go to hell. I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I want to. And if you can know, I want to know. If that's you, would you be kind enough to slip up your hand? I'll see it, remember you in prayer. I won't embarrass you or call your name or where you're sitting, but I'll pray for you. I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I want to. Anybody like that tonight? Again, if you don't know you're going to heaven, you probably aren't. My father-in-law, again, he's not God, but one day I asked him, how many people in our independent Baptist churches do you think are on their way to heaven? How many of them think they're saved but aren't saved? And I never will forget him saying, I believe that 30% or more in the average Baptist church is not really going to heaven. They've made a false profession. And a faith that hasn't changed your life has not saved your soul. And if you are not sure of your salvation, you better get that thing settled and not fake your way through this thing. Don't fake your way all the way into hell. Don't fake your way through this thing. And you've got people you can talk to all around you if there's any question about your soul. And you know everybody wants that. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's saved. And they can be saved. But let me ask you now, how many of you would say, Brother Mike, and I know this is kind of general, but as the piano softly plays, how many of you would say, Brother Mike, I've got the occasional sorrow, but I've got to get the continual sorrow. I know what you mean. I've got that occasional sorrow, but I want to get that continual sorrow back and see people, not just see bodies, see souls, see them in their value, in their need. And I've got that occasional view, but I want to get the continual view of those souls in their need. I don't want to pretend I love people. I want to love those people and try to win them. If that's you and you need to get that occasional thing gone, you need to get the continual sorrow, would you slip up the hand if you... I need that. I got to get my continual sorrow back. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Wonderful. Now, how many of you would say, Brother Mike, there are some people that I look at and I look at them as almost unclean. Maybe they're in your workplace, your neighborhood, or maybe they're a certain race, or maybe they're just a certain group of people that always ask for food, always ask for money, and you know they have more than they say they have. Maybe that's it. But if you say there's some people I look at as unclean, and they're valuable souls, and I need to start seeing them in their value, would you slip up your hand if you say there's someone or certain people I need to start valuing? God bless you, God bless you. And God bless you and others. Anybody else? There's someone I see as unclean. And now let me ask you this question, if you don't mind. How many of you can think of someone that you And I'm not trying to say if you can say yes to this, you're better than somebody else. But how many of you can think of someone that you led to the Lord in 2017? You can think of someone that you led to the Lord in 2017. You're not bragging, you're thankful. Or maybe you had a part in it when somebody else closed the door, drew the net. Would you slip up your hand and put it right back down if you can remember? Someone you had a part leading the Lord 2017. Okay, wonderful, wonderful. All right. Now, can you think of somebody if you've led some of the Lord 2018? That doesn't mean you're better than anybody else, but you got to do it. And you had a part in some of 2018. That's this year, January, February, March. Would you just slip up the hand and put it right back down? Good, great, good, great. That's wonderful. But if you can't raise your hand, God can use you and wants to. And I wonder who would say, Brother Mike, I have gotten away from soul winning, or I never got into it, but I want to get into it and ask the Lord to help me to be a part of winning souls in some way in 2018. Would you slip up your hand if you've gotten away from that and you want to get into that as God commands? Just slip up that hand. And slip up that hand if you want to get into it. Okay? All right? All right? All right? Let's all look up this way. And I've really enjoyed being here and still enjoy being here and will always enjoy it. And I hope I get to come back. I love churches like this. But I will say this. Out of the group, it's a small number who's led people to the Lord. And out of the group, it's a very small number that even acted like that mattered. It matters. It matters. And so we've got a good church that could be a greater church if we all thought it mattered. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how your health is. Doesn't matter your age. It matters with every one of us. And make sure it matters to you. Let's stand to our feet. And we're going to bow our heads. And as our invitation comes, I'm going to invite you to come and to recommit yourself for souls, as we kind of already did this morning, but even pray for somebody you're burdened for. So if you've lost your continual sorrow and you need to get back, I invite you to come. If you want to pray for someone you're burdened for, I invite you to come. If you want to pray that you'd win a soul in 2018, I'm going to invite you to come. As our brother sings a couple of verses, I'm going to invite you to come. If you're burdened for somebody, come. If you want to pray for them. If you don't come, it doesn't mean you don't care about souls. But if you want to come, you come.
Have thine own way, Lord.
Amen.
Have
if you need to come, you come.
Thou art the power.
Amen. Just come and say, Lord, I'm going to get that burden back. I'm going to see these people in their need. Got that occasional sorrow, want to get that continual sorrow.
While I am waiting.
Now, while people are praying, we're all going to sing, Have Thine Own Way. Let's all sing that first verse together while they're praying.
Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter.
Amen. Others, you want
to I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting.
Take as much time as you need, and Pastor will carry on from here.
Through, he doesn't know what God's been doing in my heart for this local church in the very near future about doing more to try to reach our Jerusalem. and getting you involved in it. It's an outstanding message. Praise the Lord for it. Let me ask you a question. Are you glad somebody gave you the truth? Amen or not tonight? You glad somebody gave it to you, right? Amen. We need to wake up. This is the heartbeat of God. And if it's not the heartbeat of this church, we are wrong. We've got to get this in our crawl, whatever that means. Asking God to help us. Brent's down here with his mom and dad. Fine young man. Saved, knows the Lord. He's enlisted into the army, the military. It's a 3-year commitment, all of this. He leaves tomorrow. And I thought it'd be appropriate for this young man to know that his church family loves him. Amen. To know that your pastor loves you. I'm proud of you. I salute you. And I've challenged him up here tonight. And when he gets back home, I want to hear of the young men in the military that he led to Christ. We need that in the military. No doubt about it. Preacher, I call on you a lot, sir. You're my Moses. And this will be our closing prayer. Brother Miss Pelletier, if you wouldn't mind to make your way out to the lobby. Brother Brad, if you wouldn't mind to escort them out. This will be our closing prayer. I'm going to ask the preacher. As a matter of fact, let me have some of you men to come. Some of you deacons here and so on. Come on now. And he's going to sit down right here. He's kneeling down here. His mom and dad are with him. Some of you ladies want to come and be around Tracy here. That's fine. You come on now. Would you do that? Some of you ladies, help yourself. That'll be good. Come on now. That's fine. Preacher will pray. This will be our closing prayer. Bob needs to meet with all the seniors going on the activity in the men's classroom. First classroom on the right. Right in the educational wing. All seniors there. Preacher will pray for us, sir. Thank you.